Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Yep, we promised him. Tom Nash is here with us on this first day of Advent. Happy Advent, Tom Nash.
Happy Advent to you, Cy.
Apologist, author.
Thank you, sir.
Theologian.
Thank you, sir.
I'm using my salutation as an opportunity to introduce you. It's brilliant radio.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Host extraordinaire, Cy Kellett. And God bless and hello to everyone across the country and the world listening to us.
What about the ships at sea?
That would include the ships at sea.
Mr. and Mrs. America and all the ships at sea. Shouldn't you be greeting them?
Well, it's said throughout the world. That covers the water, doesn't it?
I guess so.
Come on.
I guess so. Yeah. I could have listened more carefully, Tom Nash.
I try to cover it.
But you're a precise theologian. I'm just a sloppy old radio host. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're going to talk about the sacraments with Tom. And you are welcome to call with your questions. You can ask anything you want. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to know anything about the sacraments. Or you could know a lot about the sacraments, whichever or whatever. 888-318-7884. Tom, your primary covering of the sacraments in print was the book on the Mass.
On the Mass, but then also on my book on the biblical case for the Catholic Church, To Whom Shall We Go? From the St. Paul Center, Emmaus Road, I cover various sacraments and a particularly long chapter on the Eucharist as well. So try to cover the bases more generally in that one versus focusing exclusively on the Eucharistic sacrifice / the Mass.
Well, I want to ask you a little bit about baptism.
Okay.
But again, I'm going to give out the number. If you have a question about the sacraments of the Christian Church, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And all right, I'm watching the NFL because you and I are both sports fans.
National Football League, for those who don't get the acronym, although it's pretty pervasive.
Tom, come on.
Just helping out.
Now, I do think we probably watch a lot more NBA, both of us, than we watch NFL. But No, really?
No.
No? I do.
I really like the Pistons, but yeah, more so in maybe other eras, perhaps similar.
So the Buffalo Bills have a thing called the Bills Mafia.
They do.
Which, not as violent as some of the other mafias around the world.
No, although violent to tables. They started in 2011, then around 2015, they had this thing which can be injurious to those who initiate themselves, but they
break
tables. They throw themselves on tables. And now more recently, and the NFL has taken it, and it's gone viral because NFL.com has made it into a commercial. They have what they call a baptism ritual into the Bills Mafia, and they basically parody the Catholic sacrament of infant baptism and baptism in general. They say, in the name of McDermott, who's the coach of the Bills, the Holy Allen, Josh Allen is their star quarterback, and in the name of Marv Levy, you know, we make you into Marv Levy. So it's kind of a Trinitarian
formula.
Yeah. And Marv Levy is the great coach who led them to the 4 Super Bowls without winning one in the 1990s. And I like to think Marv, God bless him, would not go for this commercial, for this,
well,
this ritual.
I didn't like the commercial, and I'll tell you why. I don't feel infuriated or anything by the commercial. I feel like these people don't know, like, what used to be basic manners was you don't trivialize someone else's religion. Like, you wouldn't make a commercial about circumcising people into the Bills Mafia it struck me as trivializing of the Christian sacraments, the name of God even. And I don't think that they were blaspheming intentionally. I think they were just super inconsiderate.
Yeah, and I think in some ways it may be the consequences of where our culture's gone the last several decades. You know, they're adjacent to Canada, which hasn't been strongly Catholic.
You're going to blame this on the Canadians?
No, I'm not just going to. I would also, again, these people are culpable for their own actions. I think there may be mitigating circumstances, including the clerical abuse crisis, which hit New York, upstate New York, pretty hard. And I think sometimes people generalize from their personal, they generalize about the Catholic Church erroneously, that is regarding its divine foundation and sustenance, from their own painful specific experiences, such that they feel that they've been betrayed, and so we're going to appropriate this thing, and we still want community. We need community. We're made in the image and likeness of God, so we're going to do this thing in a way that we can bring everybody together, including non-Catholics, and we know the rituals, so it's kind of a backhanded compliment when you use formulas and say the way, the truth, you know, the life.
Yeah, everyone.
So I think these people are misguided, and I would say to my friends out in Buffalo, and I would say to any of those in the Bills Mafia to say, hey, let's wait a second. Why, I don't know if we want to have a real blessing, let's invite priests in to give us a blessing. I would say to Roger Goodell in the NFL, hey, you wouldn't do this if it was regarding Islam. You know, please take down this thing. Find something else. Find the Bishop of Buffalo or Cardinal Dolan with regard to Archdiocese of New York in your own backyard there in Manhattan. Have him come on and do some kind of a commercial, a fun thing.
But they don't want any of that. I totally agree with what you're saying. I'm not disagreeing.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that what this was really was supposed to be some kind of a charming little imitation. But it's not charming. Like, I don't think they get it that this is.
Yeah, and they got their guy who's a pope. And
yeah, they got the Pope
who
Bills
came
Nation.
Out in September of this year, come to the people. Those of you who your infants can be initiated, those who are older will welcome you in. Those who've been away from the life and the way. I mean, they're clearly, there's a John 14:6. The guy who's the Pope is either a Catholic who doesn't take his faith too seriously or has fallen away and knows the particulars about
the
Catholicism.
Language. Yeah, right. Like
it's too clear that he knows the imagery and the rituals, etc. So I would say to the man who's the Pope, portraying the Pope of this Bills Mafia, hey guys, let's take a step back. And I know what you're trying to do. There's another way to do this without mocking or parodying the baptism and ritual. Let these kids come in, and why don't you have two? Everybody be blessed. And I would say to the NFL, hey, you want to appeal to people of faith? Then have a Catholic priest come on and do something.
But I don't think they do.
Well, they could.
I know, right. But I don't think that they do want to appeal. I think that what strikes me about this, and I don't think we're disagreeing. I just think is the trivializing of the sacrament of baptism and of Christian language and of the Holy Trinity. It just happens as if none of this stuff is really matters that much. That's what's exasperating to me is not like.
Yeah, and in some ways the NFL has gotten bigger than the church on Sunday.
Oh yeah, a lot of people don't go to Mass because they don't want to miss any NFL games.
And they want to go to the pregame or you go to the early tailgate, etc. And so as you mentioned earlier in our private conversations, another one of our colleagues, God is not mocked, you know, Galatians 6, I think it's roughly 7, verse 7 and verse 9. And the Lord, it's true, and I would just say to people, take a step back, and you say these things don't matter. They do matter. These are sacred things. And if you've had a bad experience as a Catholic, I encourage you to go come near to our Lord and pray before the Blessed Sacrament. Not necessarily go to Mass, but go to a church and pray before our Lord. Our Lord says to draw near to me. Yes, God is anywhere. You can pray anywhere. But he encourages us to draw near, not only in receiving the Eucharist, but in praying in a church proximate to him in the tabernacle. And when we approach him with childlike trust and docility, great things will happen. And then you'll realize how important this ritual is that's been parodied. You'll also realize the power and grace and peace that comes with the sacraments. So I'd say, please do a redirect. And I would also encourage our priest friends, I'm sure there are priests out there listening to us, and I say this as a brother in Christ, that they could reach out and also faithful Catholics who are in the Bills Mafia and say, let's redirect this. You know, we don't need to have outrage, but we can say, let's redirect this in a good way, because we remind ourselves that as Ephesians 6:12 says, we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is the incontrovertible enemies of the devil and his demonic minions. Everyone else is eligible to be won over. Those other ones are irrevocably against Christ and his church. So we need to always oppose people in love, and so as to welcome them in and win them over as Christ did on the cross And I think if we do that, then we can take this moment of the Bill's Mafia and the so-called baptism as an opportunity to evangelize, as an opportunity to welcome people back, and an opportunity to see, here's what you guys have seen, this parody, here's the real thing. So why don't, it's, yeah, we want little children, as our it says in Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, let the little children come to me. We need that. We want that. And you can see the beauty of it in a Catholic church, and don't judge the church by the example of imperfect leaders sometimes. Do it because Christ founded and sustains it for 2,000 years, and the sacraments have life-giving power unto eternal life.
Does it surprise you or impress you at all that people made this commercial and it ran through all of the stages of development and production, and then they ran it by the executives, and nobody said, oh, that's dumb. We don't do that to
And I suppose...
Like I don't have I don't feel offended that people have these fun, they're having fun with their sport and all that, the things they love. It's offensive that it doesn't even seem to have occurred to anybody.
If this were the early 70s.
You're mocking, like, oh, you have a Holy Trinity? Like, you use that. Like, there's nothing more sacred to a Christian than the Blessed Trinity. And so I don't think they were trying to offend anyone. I think that what amazes me is it didn't occur to them that it would even be offensive.
It's the state of our culture. This never would have happened when back in the early 70s when we were up-and-coming football fans. But I just think it's a sign of where they're at. And the NFL will probably say, hey, this is the Bills Mafia. It's their thing, and no one's complaining locally. Well, it only had 4.2 as of this morning, a local TV broadcast regarding this issue. 4,200, I believe, hits. But
they showed it to millions of people.
No, precisely. The NFL clearly had a lot of people that have seen it yesterday, the week before. So it's getting out there because of the NFL. And I'd say, Roger Goodell, please step back. And if you're going to involve the Catholic Church, think it through. And if you're going to have a Catholic Church involved at all, do it in a way that respects the faith, that respects our Lord Jesus Christ, that respects the sacraments, and not in a way that parodies it.
Or at least just doesn't offend your neighbors. I mean, at the very least, just be like, yeah, this is... Like, I don't think that they do respect Christ. I don't think they do. You know, I'm sure there are some that do and some that don't.
Or if they believe in Christ, it's a Christ of their own making, and the Catholic Church has got it wrong. And so, hey, we can appropriate these things, and you guys aren't, we can't take you seriously. And yeah, we believe in God, but our God's a little more inclusive and tolerant.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about the sacraments, we're talking about the sacraments this hour. Our guest is Tom Nash. Right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
There is tremendous power in prayer, because when we acknowledge that we don't have the power, but God does, things then begin to move for our good. Remember Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now that's power.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live, Cyber Monday, if you're into that kind of thing, cyber kind of thing. We got a bunch of deals over at shop.catholic.com for Cyber Monday, because I think that's just how you have to do it now. You got to be on it for these things, and our marketing crew has just gone crazy. $2 books, $10 books, $100 savings on School of Apologetics courses. Everything in the store is on sale. Go to shop.catholic.com. It's crazy. It's crazy over there for Cyber Monday.
I like it. Cyber Monday and Cy Collette's new book.
None of that made any sense to me. 888.
Stop it. Side Kelly. And want to talk about Jesus with anyone.
That's my book right there. How to Talk About Jesus Cyber with Anyone. Monday. You can get a deal on this on Cyber Monday. 888-318-7884 is the number here if you'd like to call. 888-318-7884. We're going to start out in Oklahoma. Katie is in Edmond, Oklahoma. Awful glad to have you here, Katie. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hello. Good to be talking to you guys.
You too. Thank you.
So my question is, we're told to always be ready to get a defense for our faith. So when talking to friends who are not of the Catholic faith about the sacraments, especially like why do we have infant baptisms and stuff like that, how do I know when to have that fruitful defense for the sacraments versus when I need to maintain the friendship?
Yeah, I think if they raise the issue with you, correct, and they want to discuss it, and then you can then point out, among other things, that our Lord says, let the little children come to me, right? As I mentioned earlier in the show, Matthew 18, 1-4, Matthew 19, verses 13-15. Also that our Lord says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's His kingdom is for children, and we come into that kingdom through baptism. Whole households were baptized, as we see in Acts 16, and it doesn't say excluding the infants. Again, Jesus said, bring the little children to me. And then St. Paul in Colossians in chapter 2, roughly verses 8-15, he talks about how the circumcision of the old covenant, which is how young boys at the eighth day were brought into the old covenant Israel, so too in the new covenant Israel we have the analog of that, which is baptism, the circumcision of the heart. So I think those are a few things. We've got other things on our website. And just to say, hey, if they bring it up and if they stop, then all right, they don't want to talk about it further, that's fine. But then you can always encourage them to go to Catholic.com and say, hey, take a look. It's worth looking into these things. And so you can just, it's kind of like being a quarterback out there. You kind of read the defense and you might call an audible and you just react as a good friend. But if they raise the issue, or you can raise the issue, say, hey, would you like to learn about this? Then see if the soil is fertile and they're open to it, and you can do that. And I think that way you can maintain your friendship by being cheerful and being ready to talk about these things, whether they bring it up or maybe you see an opening to bring it up or to defend. And as a result, if they'll see that you love them, even if you may not agree with them on crucial issues.
Okay. Do you think we should always try and do that, or do you?
Yeah, I think you don't want to always lead with it, especially if they find this to be, because some people will say, "Hey, I'm a little tired of hearing this." I think if you have friendships, you can oftentimes witness through their word, through your actions. And I'm not going to say, I mean, obviously words are important, but in maintaining a friendship, it's not your obligation to try to each and every time you speak to a person to preach Christ and say, I really encourage you to become Catholic. He's the way, the truth, and life. If we try to do that ourselves, it might not happen. It might be off-putting, and we might lose opportunities long-term, and that's why I think we got to look at it as a marathon versus a sprint. Let them know where you stand, right? And let them know how you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and His church, but don't always have you're the person to bring it up, or don't always lead with that necessarily, but you can always lead with the love that you have for them, and that is an extension, an articulation of your grace-filled relationship with our Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Katie. On we go. It's Ask Whatever You Like About the Sacraments today with Tom Nash. Ian is in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube. Ian, go ahead with your question.
Hi there, Si. Hey there, Tom. Thanks for taking my question.
Sure.
So my question is around the sacrament of marriage.
Okay.
How would you get around talking to somebody who is really unconvinced about marriage as a sacrament and really sees it sort of more from a secular viewpoint of, oh, it's just a piece of paper, really nothing actually changes. Obviously, we as Catholics know that it leaves an indelible mark on each of the two people's souls. But how would you go about explaining it to someone from a more secular viewpoint, as well as fitting in their absence before marriage and why that's important?
So you're saying there are people in Seattle, Washington who have a secular view of marriage? Is that your contention, Ian?
Oh, yes.
Okay. All right.
And are these people?
No, there are just a couple.
Okay.
Are right. these guys Christians or not? Or
believe it or not.
But are these Christians or not Christians?
There would be some that would be Christian.
Okay. I gotcha.
Well.
That's fine.
Let's say more agnostic.
Okay. Well, I would point out to them that we believe in God. By the way, I would say it's not an indelible mark like you talk about baptism, confirmation, holy orders, but it is a valid marriage until death do us part. There's no doubt that union, what God has joined together, man shall not put asunder. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 24 also, and our Lord speaking in Matthew chapter 19, 1 to 9, at which point his followers, his apostles and others say, better for not to get married because they're used to being able to get a divorce when there's difficulty or growing up in that Jewish milieu. I would say to the people who hold this, it's not simply because we believe in God and God has raised it to the level of a sacrament. It is indeed a natural covenant, and he raises it to a sacramental covenant. And therefore, between two baptized Christians, as a sign of Christ's union with the church, that if it is indeed a valid union, it can't be rent asunder, because just like Christ does not abandon his church, he is always faithful. And so this is the importance of preparing well for marriage is emphasized in this regard, so that one chooses wisely. And yet, because the church has the power to bind and loose, given to it by our Lord, that it can adjudicate these things in marriage tribunals and say, was this person or that person, did they have valid consent? And so I say it's much more than a piece of paper. I'd like to think that even for agnostics, because when they say until death do us part, that they really mean it. And so it's much more than simply a legal matter, but that they truly love the person and are willing to do, for better, for worse, richer, poor, till death do us part. And we believe, because we believe in God and because we believe that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the covenant, to reestablish the kingdom of Israel, and he's the King of Kings, the only King, and in the New Covenant Church, the New Covenant Israel, that he has raised this covenant of marriage, which began as a natural institution, now between two Christians in Christ, is itself indissoluble, because it is a participation in that indissoluble union between Jesus Christ and his mystical spouse, the Church.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Might have a quick follow-up on that then?
Yes, please. Sure.
Yeah, so that all makes perfect sense to me. What happens when somebody then says, okay, well, that's good for you, but for me, I don't really believe in all this Jesus stuff, so it's just
right.
Why bother? Or even like...
Why bother getting married or bother by...
Let me put my thoughts in a row here.
Sure. We got time, Ian. Go ahead. It does sound like you're kind of saying, look, the person might say, yeah, that's what you believe, but that has nothing to do with me. I don't believe in Jesus, so I don't see all of that. So it has nothing to do with me. Is that kind of...
Yeah, there's that. And then also from the perspective of, cool, but what if I'm like, I already know that this is the one. That this person is the one for me.
Okay.
So why not just go ahead, fornicate to your heart's content?
Mm.
Sorry, no, no radio. Not sure what I can say.
No, that's a good technical term.
As long as you're planning on getting married anyway. So what's the difference?
Yeah. Well, I guess we don't get to drive the car off the lot until we've actually paid the price, right? I mean, you can use different analogies. You know, for somebody who's not having a commitment and say, "Oh, I can do what I want." Well, then why aren't you making the commitment if you really love that person? And why not give it as an example to others not as strong as you, as a secular person who might think they can fornicate to their heart's content and yet then walk away? This is an illusory sense of love. It's a selfish view. It's not the self-giving, lay down your life for the church as Christ did, lay down your life for your wife as Christ did for the church. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5:25. So I'm saying to them, hey, if you really love somebody, you're going to be committed. And also it's another thing too, that people can make various analogies about this, whether it's marriage or, you know, any kind of a contract, that when somebody, until, you know, you don't get the house until you actually sign all the papers. You know, you, I'd love to live in it. Well, most people are going to say, I'm not going to give myself or give my property to you until you show that you're truly committed. And so I think, unfortunately, people are thinking of the matter selfishly when they speak in those terms. And yeah, do you need to believe in God to realize the goodness of marriage and to find your best friend? Well, it's going to be much better with God. But yeah, you can find your best friend apart from believing in God, and because God has made you in his image and likeness and will draw you together even if someone doesn't appreciate that. But at the same time, when the Lord brings two people together in him, he gives them the grace and the strength to see that there's something bigger than them as an individual, them as a couple, and because they're relying on the Lord, it'll help strengthen them. So it's like saying, look to the lives of the saints if they have any doubts, and see I point to examples of good, faithful Catholics. And I think whatever you think you can have as a natural couple apart from God, it'll be that much better in the Lord.
I'm going to say thanks for the call there, Ian, and I hope that will help you in that. But I have one other thing I think that might help you, because it did seem to me that some of the problem there was a question of truth, that if people don't admit that there is a truth about the human person and about marriage, then the whole thing becomes pliable. But there is, in fact, a truth about the human person and about marriage. So I'll send you a book about relativism by Dr. Carlo Broussard. If you want to hang on, give us an address. We'll send that to you. Right back with more Tom Nash.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
On tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic will be, what does it mean to you when our priests and religious wear their clerics and habits? And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, talking about the sacraments. I personally think talking about the sacraments is one of the most fun things to do as a Catholic. There's been a gigantic mistake made in the modern world that people no longer remember that Jesus founded a sacramental religion. They have this illusion that Jesus was a preacher, basically, and that it's preaching that matters, and they forget that he founded a sacramental religion. I'm not talking about Peter did that, or the apostles did that, or the people who came after. Jesus Christ is the founder of a sacramental religion, and Because of a lot of contorted reading of the Gospels, to be frank, and contorted reading of the letters of St. Paul and other parts of the New Testament, there's been a denigrating of the sacraments that Christ gave to us as a gift. He did give them to us as a gift. They are for our salvation and for our sanctification. They do exactly what he promised us that they would do. That is, they give us eternal life. And the modern world has forgotten all of this. So it's, I just love getting to talk about the sacraments. Here to help us do that is Tom Nash. And if you want to talk about the sacrament, maybe you disagree with what I just said. 888-318-7884 is the number to call and make your case. 888-318-7884. Do you know there are people on the internet who just love to go, Jesus didn't found a religion. Jesus formed a community. Jesus founded a religion, and it's a sacramental religion. And
the restoration of the kingdom of God from Old Covenant to New Covenant.
His first preaching is the kingdom of God. That's what he preached, is the kingdom of God. Well, a kingdom of God is a real kingdom. And
human leadership, visible human leadership. And I think that's what's a sticking point for a lot of people, that they want to be beholden. They want to go past the visible leadership and
go straight to
Jesus as if that's the way Jesus said. It's like, well, no, you encounter him, as you say, most intimately through the sacraments.
When it says he left gifts for men, it doesn't mean just words. It's not just a ministry of words.
And
it's a ministry of sacraments.
And speaking of gifts, Ian had talked about what can you say to these people who see marriage as just, you know, a piece of paper. I would say one should not consummate his or her marriage until the wedding night. It's similar to, you don't just, people say, I'm offended you're not allowing me to receive Holy Communion. Well, that's just it. It's similar to marriage. You don't get to be with the bride until, you shouldn't at least, until the wedding night. And so, too, with, because of the gravity of receiving Holy Communion, that you do so in a state of grace, and you are you're not simply saying yes to the real presence, but you're saying yes to Christ in the totality of his foundation of the church and all that he teaches through the church. And when we see it like that, we say, oh, wow, then you need to be prepared to receive Holy Communion, just like you must be prepared or should be prepared well for marriage. And when we see those analogies, we see the gravity of it, because it's not only affecting us here in this world, our well-being, but indeed, as you said, eternal life.
All right, let's go to Shireen in Illinois. Once again, I'll give out the number, 888-318-7884. If you have questions about the sacraments, we'd love it if you'd call, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Shireen in Illinois, thank you so much for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Well, when I've called, like other people and asked them for prayer that are not Catholic, and one had to do with the church, and they would say, ask me to say the sinner's prayer.
Okay.
And I couldn't figure it out, because I figured I'd already given myself to the Lord in baptism and being sacramental. And I'd just like to know, what is it that they have, what is their belief of a non-sacramental giving, over to yourself to the Lord?
Yeah, that's we usually call believer's baptism. Billy Graham certainly made that prominent. That's emblematic of a lot of evangelicals and some fundamentalists. And oftentimes it's attached with the belief of eternal security. If you recognize that you are a sinner, that you recognize that Christ came and died for your sins, and you accept him as the Lord of your life, then you will be saved. They try to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. You know, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, died for you, etc., then you will be saved. And, of course, that's just one verse, and taken out of context, you can get a misguided view of salvation, that it's momentary and everlasting. But I would simply say to them, say, hey, I do that every day. I do that every Sunday. When we recite the creed, we profess our belief in Christ. We profess our belief that he died for us. That baptism, the confession we confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, etc. So we believe it, but we do it on Jesus' terms. And what they're doing is a latter-day development. I'm not talking Mormonism when I say latter-day, latter-day saints. No, but it is indeed a latter-day development among Christians who believe that there is a believer's baptism. And I give the Mormons credit, because they're right in terms of they own up to the fact that they are latter-day, even if they think they're misguidedly a restoration. So I would just tell those people that I, as a Catholic, I do those things, I believe those things, and I realize that I have to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus, not that I earn my way into heaven, but just like we're talking about marriage, you can accept or reject the free gift of salvation that Jesus gives, and indeed Jesus notes this in various ways, including the people who get saved from their sins in James chapter 5, 19 to 20, who, you know, save a soul from death, and that means he's already Christian.
What would you, Shireen, I'm going to come back to you, but I'm just curious about what Tom would say to this. What would you think about if someone says, look, you need to recite the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. What about, instead of arguing with them about that, saying that's not enough for me, I want everything that Jesus gave and I want every bit of it.
Sure. And this is where you can come back and talk about the sacraments and also to talk about that, what did our Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, become perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. And so that it's not just a momentary, irrevocable decision, but it is a relationship. And just like with any other friendship or work relationship or marriage relationship, you have to work at it every day and to grow in holiness, because our Lord calls us to grow in holiness. And people say, well, yeah, that's the result of it. But no, it's not simply the result. It's an ongoing relationship, and we can turn away from the Lord. We see that in Matthew 25, where the foolish young virgins, the parable, or the people who were not, who claimed they knew the Lord but didn't live it. And again, it's not some kind of calculus God grades on a curve, but rather, are we truly, is he the Lord of our life? And are we expressing that and fulfilling that and living that and, you know, reaffirming that through our actions? There's such a thing as mortal sin, and those who think otherwise are detached from the church from the first 1,500 years, including East and West.
Shireen, did you have any follow-up?
Well, it's helped because now I understand what I couldn't say, which was that, like you said, it's an ongoing thing, our faith is.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we live it every day, and we live the sacraments.
Yeah.
Indeed.
Well, Paul himself said, work out your faith, your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yes, and thank you so much.
Yeah.
Yeah, and even our Lord says in Matthew 7 about building your house on sand. Well, you think you got it together, but then it falls apart in the difficult times versus the one that's founded on rock. So that we will be tested, but Jesus says, he who perseveres to the end will be saved.
Shireen, I could give you a book that we have called Meeting the Protestant Challenge. If you would like that, I could also give you a book we have called Why We're Catholic. Either one might help you with these questions. Do you have a preference on those two?
Well, why don't I let you choose? Because you know what's in them.
Okay, well, this is what happens when you make me choose, though. Let's give her both of them. I can't help myself. Shireen, we're happy to do it. Just give us an address. We'll send them off there to you in Illinois. And I do want to say, that may seem like I'm being generous, but giving out two books, this has nothing to do with me. We have a wonderful donor who gives us the money to give these books out where we think that they could be helpful. And we've had, you know, I don't know, dozens and dozens, scores of people who have called back and said that meant so much to me, that book that you sent me, and some who have come into the Catholic Church. So just that one donor has helped so many people by basically making it possible for me anytime I want to say, we'll send you that book. We'll give you that book. I'm not paying for it. It's not my generosity. It's somebody else's generosity. And thank you very much to that donor. All right. We're going to take a quick break. All right, Tom? Is that okay?
That sounds good to me.
Can you use 60 seconds off?
Sure.
Refresh yourself and yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. All right. We'll be right back with more Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Father Ken Geraci. The necessity of going to confession is food for the soul. It is the healing grace that the soul longed for. Our Lord gave us the sacrament of confession as the ordinary means of being reestablished to the covenant relationship he established with us. If a person falls into mortal sin, they cut themselves off from God. My friend, there is a necessity for us to take advantage of the sacrament of confession because it is God's divine mandate given to us.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul Street Evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Let's go back to Buffalo.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're not going back to Buffalo. It's cold there this time. You want to go back to Buffalo, we'll go in the summer. From here till the summer, I'm not going back to Buffalo with you.
Can we converse about the situation in Buffalo after we take this call?
You want to talk to Mark in Texas first?
Sure.
All right. But unless somebody else calls, you have to take the calls. So that's why you're here, Tom. You have to take the calls. If someone dials 888-318-7884 and they want to talk about the Catholic sacraments, the sacraments given to us by the person of Jesus Christ.
As opposed to the one given by the Bills Mafia.
7884. Then you're going to have to answer their questions. That is your job.
Yes, sir.
Let's go down to the great state of Texas. Mark in Texas, welcome. You got a question for Tom?
Yeah, comment and a question. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, I'll give my comment first. My comment is, I'm an ex-Protestant seminarian.
Mm.
I was going to a Protestant seminary that converted me to Catholicism. But,
wow.
One of the things that I like to remind people, don't argue with people.
Mm.
One of the things that I did a whole exegesis on Paul and Martin Luther, but one of the things that Protestants don't seem to understand is Paul never said alone, number one.
Yeah.
And number two
faith
is
faith alone.
If you look at the context of Paul's comment, his issue was with the early converts and Jews maintaining that you had to be Jewish first. And he said, no, you're saved by your faith, so you don't have to be circumcised.
Yes.
You don't have to memorize the Torah.
The old covenant ritual law is not essential.
Protestants say that. The saved by faith is probably the most taken out of context line ever. But
you're right. We're not talking about the ritual. Those things don't need to be. But it doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments have been jettisoned. Certainly.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Good. Anyway,
well done.
That's really helpful. Second, my question is, I couldn't find this in a catechism, but the issues with a Catholic that receives Holy Communion with mortal sin on his or her soul.
Mm.
The reason I bring that up is I was unable to go to communion because I had to go through an annulment, which was frustrating, but I understood why.
Sure.
And it always amazes me how I go to Mass with hundreds and hundreds of people and everybody walks up and takes communion.
Yes.
But I go to confession and I see four people in the confessional line. I think to myself, are we really that unaware of what mortal sin is? And can you explain that to me? Because I don't really understand the spiritual ramifications of receiving Holy Communion with mortal sin. And I'll hang up and listen. Thanks.
Sure. Dad. Well, as you say, there is a reality of mortal sin. And as you know also, there's three components to a mortal sin, sufficient reflection, full knowledge, and grave matter. And of course, you have that with the Eucharist. The question is, some of these people who are receiving the Eucharist, it speaks about eating and drinking a judgment upon ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 to 30 verses, that we will eat and drink a judgment upon ourselves, such that some people have gotten sick and even died. Now, if it's mere grape juice or wine, that's not going to happen in small portions, but rather people have gotten sick and died because they have received our Lord in the state of mortal sin, and therefore presumptuously. There are arguably, there are people who are receiving mortal sin, God forbid, and they should be getting to confession if they have not confessed sins. Or as you pointed out there are people who, if they are in an irregular marriage situation, that they should live as brother and sister. Then they could receive the Eucharist until if and when they could receive the Eucharist if they're living as brother and sister, and then they can resume conjugal relationship if and when they are going to, if their marriage is valid and previous one is declared null. So I think I think what we have in our society is we've lost a sense of sin, as Pius XII was remarking during his pontificate, and that's basically 1939 to 1958, that the greatest sin of the 20th century, and he was saying it way back then, was the loss of a sense of sin. And I think that's manifest. And I do believe, and I say to my my brothers in Christ who are ministerial priests, it's an important thing to make confession available. And I think that will strengthen the men. It'll revive a parish, strengthen it, because when men have to give an account of themselves through a priest, it can be a moment of great conversion as opposed to just simply coming up and receiving. They need to be called to holiness. All of us need to be called to holiness. So I would say there's a problem in terms of the culture of realizing the gravity of sin, both amongst the people, in terms of thinking some things are okay. Yes, we can sin. Yes, go to confession. Yes, repent. Start again, as Bruno Lenteri, the founder of the Oblates of the Blessed Virgin Mary, says, you know, begin again, nunc cepe. But begin again means to repent and to reform and to go to confession and to start anew and to make a firm purpose of amendment to avoid grave sin any further. And so I would just encourage people to take a clear recollection of that, for priests to teach from the pulpit, to also make the sacrament of confession available. It'll renew your parish like nothing else. And I know that's a very challenging sacrament to celebrate, especially when you're in there several hours a week. You can help out with, you know, people might be scrupulous and they might try to take a negative advantage of it, then the priest can deal with those people. But give that opportunity for men and women to come to encounter the merciful Lord Jesus so that they will be prepared well to receive the Eucharist in a profitable way, not one that eats and drinks a judgment upon themselves as the people who've done otherwise. We commend them to our Lord that they might be open to his grace to realize that they need to do something to change their lives, including perhaps going to confession before they receive communion again. And if we do this and we take advantage of the sacraments and also make Eucharistic adoration, I dare say, publicly available to people around diocese Monday through Friday or several days a week for a few hours with exposition of the Eucharist or not, when we draw close to the Lord, great things will happen. And he has said that, and he has given us the Eucharist, and we can do that not simply in receiving our Lord regularly, but also drawing closer to him to pray proximately to the tabernacle where he is, his Eucharistic real presence. God is everywhere, but he invites us to draw close so that he can minister to us. And if we are childlike in our docility and trust to him, he will do wonders in our lives. Ask any of the saints.
Mark, thank you. Mark said he was going to hang up and listen off air. Thank you very much for the call and for the question. The number here is 888-318-7884. We got time to get somebody else on if you want to call, because the calls have dried up. I'm going to go to a question that came up earlier, Tom, but I do want people to know that if you get on that line, we'll get you on the air with Tom because we've got time and the caller always takes priority. 888-318-7884. That is, the caller on the line always takes priority. But this was a question that someone asked earlier and I was not able to get to the caller. Is it the same if I go to Eucharistic adoration with the Blessed Sacrament exposed, as opposed to just going to a church and sitting with the Lord in the tabernacle? Is there an essential difference between these two?
Not an essential difference. I think with exposition, you're seeing the reality. Of course, it's our Lord present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That is after the manner of a spirit, but under the appearances of bread and wine. I think there are prophets because you're seeing our Lord as the living bread come down from heaven, and that's more visible to you. But you will profit as well. There's a sense value because we are sensible people. But if you go and you aren't able to ever have adoration, but you have faith in our Lord, know that he's there in the real presence in the tabernacle, you will benefit profoundly, whether he's exposed or not.
What did that mean when you said after the manner of a spirit?
Yeah, in a whole and undivided way. Thank you. That Jesus is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, after the manner of a spirit, which means in a whole and undivided way, so that if you break Jesus, you're not getting, well, you got his leg, you got his arm. No, Christ is present after the manner of a spirit, therefore in an indivisible way, in a whole and undivided way, such that if you break a host, it's not half of Jesus here and half of Jesus there, but rather you can't divide Christ. You receive the whole Christ, even if you only have a quarter or smaller piece than that.
Because a spirit is indivisible.
Precisely. Yeah. And our Lord Jesus Christ, that's impossible. Well, it's humanly impossible, but God who became incarnate, God who saves the world, can certainly make himself as the new covenant lamb who's available to everybody.
Okay, I'm going to go to line one. If you let me have that line, and then we'll get to the others if we can. Bailey, I don't have a location for you, Bailey, but I'm awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hi. So I've been learning a lot about how saints, when they have conversations with Jesus, and we're not required to believe it, but Jesus has been saying how it's pleasing to him that we offer up our sufferings and unite it to him on the cross, mm-hmm. that we can get people out of purgatory. And I was just contemplating on if our own sins that cause us to suffer, just for example, that you're withdrawing from an addiction, mm-hmm. is that the same, you'd be able to get, redemptive?
Sure. I think if you're turning to the Lord and that means getting over a certain vice addiction, then yes, that can be very beneficial if we united with Christ. And our Lord says in Matthew 16, chapter 16, verses 24 to 26 about carrying our cross, but it's a redemptive cross. It's a redemptive suffering. And if we do that, even if it's a small, what we might think is a small thing that we've gotten in bad habits and we're trying to get out of it, that itself can be offered and be beneficial because we're doing it in a humble unity with the Lord. So absolutely.
Okay. That's good. Cause I was just thinking it's my own cause that I've been sinning, but
yeah,
rather than somebody else doing wrong to me and I offer that up.
Absolutely, brother. You know what? You stay with it and you don't make a false peace with sin. And you are struggling against it, and any good thing you do will be a blessing to others.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering.
God bless you, brother.
Well, thank you for calling, Bailey. Is there one of our books that you'd like?
I'm okay. Thank you, though.
Okay.
Take care.
I'm really glad that I said our books and not my books, because that would have been like straight into the heart.
You mean this book, How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone?
That's Steve Dawson's book with Cy Kellett. Steve Dawson is the genius involved there. Joe's in Nebraska. Joe, thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question.
My question was basically, I thought that, you know, giving Eucharist hand to mouth when you give in someone's hand, it was supposed to be a temporary thing. And why hasn't it gone back to, you know, hand to mouth the way it was supposed to be? And also kneeling, you know, taking the... you know, when you used to go up to the altar, there used to be where you put, I know some churches I've read like last week or some are putting it back where you're supposed to kneel.
The altar rail. Yeah. And some of them have kneelers. I'm all for that, but it wasn't it was something that was allowed going back to late 60s, early 70s, particularly in the United States of America. It would have been early 70s. I received on the tongue in First Communion in Archdiocese of Detroit, May 68. So it's not something that was necessarily meant to be temporary, but I would just say to anybody, if you're receiving our Lord Jesus, to go up there and to at least some thing of a reverent bow, because it's ultimately our internal disposition that's most important. But I would argue that whether, not to get in a big fight about on the tongue or in the hand, but I would encourage you to make available at every parish across the country to have kneelers so that whether they receive in the hand or the tongue, kneeling will bring to them more closely to their attention that they are, this is a holy encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that all the more they need to be properly disposed, and they will benefit accordingly.
Now, go ahead, follow up, because we got about a minute and a half, and I'm interested to hear what your thoughts are on this. So go ahead.
I'm sorry, like I'm a truck driver. I'm in my truck and I couldn't hear you real well.
Oh, okay.
But the point I was trying to make is, you know, I grew up in Italy, you know, where, you know, the Pope is right there and there's certain traditions. And you know, coming here, you know, years ago, but it seems like the line is being moved little by little. It's like, you know, the way you dress, you know, the kneeling, the words have changed, you know, from they don't want, you know, after 2020, people were using instead of, you know, oh, let's use the word many instead of men, you know, different. But when you go to different countries, you know, away from the United States, still the same wording as it's been for thousands of years.
Yeah, I'm not sure what
it bothers me when the certain things, you know, when you're saying the mass and the words have changed. And, you know, little things that used to be part of the mass are being taken out little by little. And then when you bring kids to the mass, it's not they're being taught not the way it was being said in different areas.
We only have a few seconds left, so I'm just going to let Tom respond. Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, I would just say, stay the course, brother. And I would also say, too, that things even, you know, it's for us or for many, for us, for all men, or for us, for many or for all, when it talked about in the Pro Multis prayer, that was actually reverted back. Of course, Christ dies for everyone. How many will be many, though, in terms of salvation? That's up to Christ. We pray for the salvation of all those living. Stay the course, brother. You're in the right place. Jesus Christ founded and sustained his church, even though sometimes things you see on the local level may not be completely to your liking or completely consistent with the church's teaching. So stay with it and be a positive force at your parish, brother.
Thank you very, very much, Joe. And also, you're welcome to call back anytime. If you catch us on another, if you're in Nebraska, you probably caught us on Spirit Catholic Radio there if you're in your truck. But there's Catholic radio stations all across the country. And if you catch us again and you want to call back, this is the conversation we love to have, and we'd love to have it with you. Tom Nash, thank you.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. God bless everyone in Buffalo. Let's respect the sacraments.
There we go. The final word tomorrow, Dr. Carla Broussard, both hours. We'll see you then. God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.